All right, I wonder what you think and what you hear when you hear these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A number of years ago, we had a man in this congregation that you might remember, John Hanna, his wife Naveen. They were here when he was a seminary student. He ends up being a pastor in the New York, New Jersey area. And he told me of something that happened concerning that verse and the beginning of the Gospel of John. He had a young professional couple, really without a church background at all. And they were coming to church for the first time and they wanted to know what to do. And John said, you know, you should read the Bible yourself. Start reading the Gospel of John. Interesting to have a pastor named John say, read the Gospel of John. Because if you ask me, I might say, start with the Gospel of Mark, actually. So if we're going to be scientific about this, if you know a pastor named Matt, ask him what he might say. Anyway, John said, John. And they said to him, you know, we get lost. And John says, I understand. You know, come on in after you read and we'll talk about it. And he said, no, you don't understand. We read one verse and we're totally lost. Now, these are educated folks. I think they were trained lawyers just like John was before seminary. And it really arrested John and me too, hearing the story of just how hard the Bible might be to understand. That might be you. Especially if you don't have a background. Some of us grew up in the church, or some of us have been Christians for a long time, and we can forget. If you don't have background knowledge, there's places, there's names and all that, it can be an intimidating book, and it's kind of long too, by the way. That's okay if you feel that way. I wanted to give you a practical recommendation. I've been thinking about this as a pastor for a long time. Instead of like giving you a flood of ideas and resources, I really think the great place to start is a study Bible. Get a Bible, but buy a study Bible. I'll recommend a few here. There's all kinds of good ones. But a study Bible has not just the words of Scripture, but underneath, comments. A lot of times those comments, they might not be perfect, of course, but they can be really helpful, telling you what's going on in the Bible, what it means. So here's three I thought of. ESV Student Bible. Whenever you have a study Bible with the word student in it, it might be a good place to start. There's another one, the Gospel Transformation Study Bible. I have that one. I use that sometimes. Gospel Transformation Study Bible. And then a third one was one of my first ones, the Life Application Study Bible. Anyway, all three of those are worth, and there's a number of other ones too. I find those really helpful. But it was no surprise to me that it was John 1. I thought about it. That first verse, in the beginning was the Word. What's the Word? And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. How can that be a Word with God and God? It's a profound and confusing verse. Let's read, to start off, the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John. We looked briefly at John 17 last week, but let's go back to the beginning. John 1, this is on page 886, if you're using one of our black ESV Bibles here. This is called the prologue of John's Gospel, before he gets into the action. He sets it up with these 18 verses that say a lot. Let me read to you God's Word. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent by God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The one and only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. John starts with three words that I bet are familiar to you. In the beginning. Where did you hear that before? The beginning of the entire Bible. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John uses the same language here, hearkening us back to Genesis and the creation story. He has something he's doing. Something he wants us to understand about Genesis 1 now. Not that he's going to retell. You heard what I read. He didn't retell Genesis 1, which is the creation of plants and animals and work and the Sabbath on day 7 and all of that. He didn't retell all that. But he did hit some high points. Three things. He talked about God, he talked about light, and he talked about humans. At least those three things. Now, if you think about it, that's the key to Genesis 1. God. Who is God? The Creator God. John's going to have a lot more to say about God. And then God's first creation. You remember what his first creation was on day one? Light. And so what I read to you, John talks about light. The first creation must be important. And then do you remember God's last creation on day 6? Humanity. Kind of the climax of the whole creation week. And John has something to say about that here too. So God, light, and humans like us. Let's start with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you're new to this, or maybe you're not new to this, you might be saying, what's the Word? It's a great question. Word, does that mean literally a word that is spoken, or is that some kind of figurative term, or is that referring to the whole Bible? Sometimes we call this the Word of God. What does it mean? It's the Greek word here. Remember, the New Testament, including John, is written in Greek originally. This is an English translation of it. The Greek word is logos. We translate it word. What does word mean? And then we find out the Word was with God and the Word was God. All right. It's verse 14 that's the key. If you glance down to verse 14, you find out what the word is. Look at verse 14 again. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And within a few verses, you'll hear the words, Jesus Christ. This is referring to the word who becomes flesh, Jesus Christ. So in some sense, Jesus existed before he became flesh. And then he becomes flesh 2,000 years ago, becomes human. So this is referring to Jesus before the manger. Way back before the manger, in the beginning. And he's called the Word, the Logos. Okay, now the hard part. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Now look at those two phrases. The first phrase sounds like there's two things. The second phrase looks like there's one thing. The first phrase has the word with. I want you to imagine, like, if I was telling you a story, and the story involved a nickel and a penny in my hand. And I say the nickel was with the penny. You get that. Two items. Two distinct items. And then I blow your mind by saying, and the nickel was the penny. What? What if I told it differently? Like the last part, the word was God, one thing. What if I said, I used the two words, nickel and coin. And I said the nickel was the coin. You get that. And then I say, and the nickel was with the coin. Wait a second. How many coins were there? This is what's amazing about this verse. You count two things. The word was with God. What might you think there's God, the creator, and then there's this Jesus, or the word, with God. Maybe he's a super duper angel. Two things. And then you get to the last part. But the word was God, not a God. The word was God, one thing. And this is our first step to understanding the Trinity, this verse. In some sense, God and the Logos, that's Jesus before he became flesh, before he was incarnate 2,000 years ago. There's two things there, God and the Logos. In another sense, there's one. This is the way we talk about this in the doctrine of the Trinity, that there is one God. That's what Jesus is, the Father is, and we can add to this the Holy Spirit, which we find out from other verses. They are all God, one God, sharing the same divine nature, the same divine powers, holiness, divine attributes, one God. And yet, why are there three? There are three persons in this one God, this in the Godhead, we say, three persons. I love how this is in one verse. I think it was R.C. Sproul said, either John has left his mental faculties and he's crazy, or he has said something incredibly profound and he knows what he's doing. It's got to be that, because he says it within one sentence. There's two, yet there's one. I got to thank C.S. Lewis. He said something about the Trinity that's always stayed with me. It's kind of a longer quote. But I read this again this week, and I just was reminded, wow, this really stuck with me. And I can see some of my own living and thought since then really being helped by this years ago. This is a longer quote from C.S. Lewis, but let's read it. You know that in space you can move three ways. You can move to the left, right, backwards, or forwards, up and down, three-dimensional space. Every direction is either one of these three or a compromise between them. They are called three dimensions. Now notice this. If you are using only one dimension, you could draw only a straight line, only a line, one dimension. But if you're using two dimensions, you could draw a square, two-dimensional. And a square, though, if you notice, is made up of four straight lines, the straight line that we had in one dimension. Now we're using four of them in two dimensions. Now a step further, he says. If you have three dimensions, you can then build what we call a solid body like a cube. If you think about it, a cube is made up of six squares. Do you see the point, he says? A world of one dimension would be a straight line. In a two-dimensional world, you would still get straight lines, but many lines make one figure, like a square. And in a three-dimensional world, you still get figures, but many figures make one solid body like a cube. In other words, as you advance to more real and more complicated levels, you do not leave behind the things you found in one dimension or two dimension. You still have them, but you combine them in new ways. And in ways you could not imagine if you only knew the simpler levels. Now, the Christian account of God involves just the same principle. The human level is a simple and rather empty level. On the human level, one person is one being. And any two persons are two separate beings. Just as in two dimensions, one square is one figure, and in any two squares are two separate figures. Now, about God. On the divine level, you still find persons, or he says personalities. But up there, you find them combined in new ways, which we who do not live on that level cannot imagine. In God's dimension, so to speak, you find a being who is three persons while remaining one being. Just as a cube is six squares while remaining one cube. Of course, we cannot fully conceive a being like that. Just as if we were so made that we only perceive two dimensions in space, we could never properly imagine a cube. But we could get some kind of faint notion of it. And when we do, we are then, for the first time in our lives, getting some positive idea, however faint, of something, I love this word, super personal. Something more than a person. It is something we could have never guessed. And yet, once we have been told, one almost feels like one ought to have been able to guess it because it fits in so well with the things we know already. Super personal. I mean, we think of God with superpowers, but maybe we don't think of him as not just personal, but super personal. Three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in perfect relationship, community, three persons, super personal being. That's how John starts off his gospel, telling us about two of those persons, the Word, who becomes the Lord Jesus Christ, human, and God, referring to God the Father, and then we learn later about God the Holy Spirit. That's God, the Creator. Let's move on to, secondly, light. In verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Again, this was God's first creation in Genesis 1. On day 1, let there be light. We all know that language. Let there be light, and there was light. And now John, returning to this, wants us to know something about light. And he will say, the true light, verse 9, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. When we were talking about this sanctuary being renovated, I remember one of the things we were talking about was light. How much should we rely on natural light coming in the windows? How much should we rely on artificial light? And we might say either one of those, or maybe just the sun, I don't know, no matter how you look at it, we might say that's true light. Light from the sun, or maybe you include this here. But John says, no. The true light is actually a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about that. Think about the first creation was light. Let there be light. That has to say something about God. That whatever God creates first can't be something of a lesser importance. It has to say something about him. And that's why I think John is returning to this and saying, this is Jesus who says later in this book, I am the light of the world. So let's think about light. How great light is. You know, this is winter. Don't you appreciate light? Some of you might have seasonal affection disorder. What's it called? Affective disorder, not affection. Yeah, and you might want light, get a little bit down. Actually, I talked to someone living in Alaska. Be glad you don't live in Alaska, maybe, right now. Someone who, a family member, they just moved from Juneau, and it was actually outside of Juneau. The mountains block what light there is part of the day. So you even have just a few number of hours, you get light, and it's hard. If you're a plant, how much more is light important? Photosynthesis. Talk about life being light, or light being life. That's the first verse there, verse 4. And plants would understand this as they take light and turn it into life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And light is also connected to understanding. You ever stumble about in the darkness? Proverbs 4:19. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. Listen to this. They do not know over what they stumble. I remember reading that proverb and just thinking how that was just such a great description of coming to know Jesus. Of the lights coming on, and then you realize what you were stumbling over before. Because the way of the wicked, they don't know over what they stumble. You're kind of tripping in the dark. You can't see what you're tripping over. And when Jesus comes into your life, now the lights come on, if you will, because he is light. And you can see what dumb things you were doing, that you were tripping over. Light is connected to understanding. Can you relate to this in your own story, if you've been a Christian, to say, yes, Jesus is light. He brings the warmth of light, the understanding of light, the happiness of light, the life of light. That's what John is saying. He knows him personally. And he's saying he is the true light. You think this is the real deal light? No, what you're seeing in the world, light that illuminates our vision, that was actually just a precursor to true light. A foreshadowing, as strange as that sounds, of true light. In fact, when Jesus returns, remember how the book of Revelation ends? And we don't need a sun anymore in the sky. Because Jesus and God are all the light we need. So John returns to Genesis 1 to say, the true light has now come into the world, Jesus. Finally, number 3, humanity. Now again, remember in Genesis 1, on the 6th day, he made them, Adam and Eve. So God created man in his own image. So this is the culminating and last thing that God creates, us. So it must be important. And you read Genesis, and no doubt it's important. Made in God's own image, we're the only creature of whom that is said. You might wonder always, you know, what does that mean to be made in God's image? Well, Scripture doesn't always lay it out. It didn't say that made in God's image is this, but one of the first things it says is dominion, that we have the ability to rule over this world. That's kind of like God. God rules. So we're in God's image in several ways, and that's one. And of course, to rule in the right kind of way as he tended the garden, as we find out in Genesis 2. being a good gardener. Made in his own image. And now John adds something more. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, it's a high compliment to be said that we're made in God's image, like him, in his likeness. But then John gets to humanity, and he says, we can become children of God. And you know how important that is, to be a child of your parents, if you had parents that you could claim as your parents and no one else could, or you and your siblings at least. Of course, your parents then treat you differently. You lived in their home, probably, if it was an intact home, right? And they fed you, they took care of you, and not everybody. And who knows, in their will, when they pass on, they might leave things to you. You are treated differently, especially when things go right, because you are their child. And so the right to become children of God is something John highlights from the very beginning. God's highest creation, the last creation, made in his image. And John says, some of us are children of God. Now, some of us. This is where you might say, well, I get it. I know this. Everyone who God makes is his child. Well, actually, no. Notice what he says. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, in the name of Jesus, the Logos made flesh. And that's important. John will say, this is why he wrote this gospel, that you might know Jesus and believe in his name and have eternal life, that you might be a child of God. It's not anything we're born naturally into, even though we're born naturally into being his image. No, to become a child of God is a gift of believing in Jesus, of receiving him. John wants us to know that right out of the gate. And so I want you to know that too. The high, high privilege of being a child of God can be yours too if you believe in him, even now for the first time. Children of God, for that is what we are. As we go to the Lord's Supper, I want to highlight verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We're talking about the glory of God, and you can see that John is saying, we saw the glory of the incarnate Word of God. I don't know if he's referring to the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember that when James and John and Peter go up high on the mountain and Jesus transforms, light coming out of him. He's glorified. His glory is revealed, at least part of it, if only for a moment. Maybe that's what he's referring to here. But he is talking about how the Word became flesh. And you're going to hear me say in a few moments, this is my body, flesh, given for you. Take and eat. And of course, that means blood too, becoming a human. He became flesh. John goes on and talks about glory to end this prologue. And he says this, and from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We say that God is glorious. We're thinking of all his perfections, including grace and truth. And he's the true light. And so that's what John wants us to know. So when we partake of this meal, we're partaking of the glories of Jesus himself. Let's prepare our hearts as we go to the meal now. Will you pray with me? And the elders can come forward too. God, thank you for sending the Word, the Son of God, to become human like us, taking on flesh. And we know that he's the true light. And we know by receiving him, we are children of God. And we know he is full of glory. So, Lord, as we move to the table, will you fill our hearts with awe and wonder at this? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.